So today we continue our little series through the different stained glass windows. And let's see if I can get this little thing to work. Maybe is it the dead batteries? Oh boy. So should have checked that before we start. So we're going to have Jennifer help us out in the back and put the first one up. So watch and pray. And the text comes this morning from Mark chapter 13. And you will see in your Bibles, I trust that you'll take that out and turn to Mark chapter 13, because we're going to set up the stage for how did we get from this text, where did we go to from the beginning of chapter 13. So we're going to read a portion of that, and then we're going to jump into the little break you'll see in the text, which comes at verse 32. So I'm curious, how many of you, you can go back one, not quite there, but we'll get to that one. How many of you guys are like intensely just curious people? Do you have any of curious people? I mean, like you just want to find out the answer to things, and you're constantly trying to be inquisitive. Some of you know that we have been blessed recently, yay, with a new little kitten, woo. I'm so happy. I'm so delighted. And we're loving on that little kitty, yet to be named little kitty. And so if you have suggestions, just send them to Sherry Hoffman. She can be help us out with that. But what I've just seen in that kitten is the depth of curiosity. I mean, like, wow, everything is brand new, constantly going here, digging into this, going under that, even climbing up on people's skirts. I mean, it's just a wild ride with a curious little kitten. And I think some of us are like innately that way. We just want to have answers. We want to find out the why of things, how of things. And I think when we kind of dive into Mark chapter 13, we see the disciples, a few of them at least, being those who are curious, like trying to get a sense of like, okay, help us, Jesus, to have kind of some clarity here. Here's verse 13, or verse 1 of chapter 13. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." If you've been to Israel, you know what he was talking about. Some of these stones are just ginormous, like the size of a bus, a stone. Like, how is this possible? And they're kind of like walking around and taking a look in the temple. And then out of that, Jesus says, "Do you see all of these great buildings?" Jesus replied. And they're like, "Yeah, okay, yeah, I see them all, yeah." And then this next line, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Now, it doesn't take a very curious person to right away want to know, what are you talking about, Jesus? Seriously? Like, these massive stones are all of a sudden to be on the ground in piles of rubble? How can that possibly be? And then as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, remember, the Mount of Olives is like, how many of you have ever been to like the M or Drinking Horse? It's kind of that sense of like it's up on a hill and it would be like looking down into Bozeman. Does it kind of get the sense of like the Mount of Olives looking into the temple? So here they are. They're looking from the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Think of that's where Bozeman is, okay? They're looking down at it. And then Peter, James, John, and Andrew, we'll call that the Curious Four. These guys ask privately, "Well, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Now, we don't have time to go into the answer to that question, because Jesus is going to make it very clear that the time is coming when the temple is going to be destroyed, Jerusalem is going to be in upheaval, and soon the Roman Empire is going to come and just going to decimate the whole Jewish construct. It's about ready to be over. And that day is right on the horizon, and you may know 70 AD is when that happened. It's very likely when what we're reading here is about 30-ish AD. 40 years later, what is spoken of by Jesus comes to pass. Excuse me. But then we move ahead to 32. And so, yeah, there's the verse that you see on the text, on the screen. No one knows about the day or hour. So what happens is Jesus now shifts the gears from talking about what's just on the intimate the horizon. It's right around the corner. To start looking even further away. No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. What strikes you as, if anything, maybe odd or hard to understand? If you're curious, when you hear that verse, what would be a thing that you're curious about? No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but the Father. Now, over the history of the church, I don't know about you, I read that text, and immediately what comes to my mind is, wait a second. Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? The Son of God. And he's part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So immediately I'm asking, wait a second. How does Jesus not know the time or day, right? Fair question. Well, let's take a step back and ask you a couple other things. Is God ever thirsty? You can say it. No, God's not thirsty. Is God ever hungry? Does God ever get weary? I mean, I can go down. Does God ever grow in stature? No, right? Okay, so that's all answers. Does Jesus get hungry? Does he get thirsty? Does he grow in stature? Was he born an 18-year-old? And Mary is saying, thank you, the Lord, no. The reality is, no. Jesus grows in stature. He is weary. He is hungry. He is thirsty. He needs time to go off and be on his own. All of those things we fundamentally understand about Jesus. But for some reason, when we get to this text, he doesn't know something. We instantly shift in our mind and only think of the divinity side of things. We know that Jesus gets hungry and thirsty and grows in stature. And we should also easily be able then to understand, at least to perceive, that in his humanity there are things that he doesn't know. Now, how does this work? There's the mystery. That's the challenge. But we don't ask that question when he says Jesus is hungry, right? That just makes sense to us. In the same vein, we should be able to look at this text and see that Jesus Christ is both human and divine. And in his humanity, he does not know when the time or day is to come. I'm going to read the whole text, and then we'll make more comments as we go. Listen to the verses 32 through 37. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. Each one will assign a task and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back. Whether in the evening or at midnight or even when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes back suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone else, watch. If you had to put a finger on what is some of the central points of this little piece, what is a recurring theme throughout this? Jesus, in these short verses, actually says this thing, this theme, three separate times. Did you pick it up? You do not know, verse 32. Verse 33, you do not know. And then finally, at the end, if he comes suddenly, meaning you don't know. You get the point? Jesus is opening up chapter 13, verse 32, with a very clear statement. You don't know. How many wish you knew? Maybe, I don't know. How many know of people who have been intimately trying to figure out the when? I know people who have been like, they make timelines and tables and they dig and try. And I've heard some people even say these words. Well, let's read the text, Pastor Tim. It says, no one knows about the day or the hour. What doesn't it say? It doesn't say the month or the minute. So therefore, because it doesn't say month or minute, I'm going to be able to figure out the month and the minute. I can't know the day or the hour, but I can know those things. And so they'll go and they'll set up timetables and they'll do everything they can to kind of find out the when. Let's just get this again in front of us. What is Jesus saying? No one will know. Oh yeah, verse 30. No one will know. Do you think the little guy that's in the house, the little owner, not the owner, but the manager that we'd hear about, who's put his servants in charge, is sitting around with the people and go, hey guys, don't worry about it. I know our owner's coming back in November, and seeing that it's not November, just chill out. Go to sleep and do whatever you want. Oh, I know not the day or the hour, but I know the minute. The minute is he'll come back on minute 47. So, man, have at it all the other minutes. I mean, you know easily that is not the point of the text, right? Jesus is trying to make it crystal clear for everybody. Give up the trying to find out the when. Now, I've heard it said recently, and I've heard it in the past, people who have said, is this the end times? What do you think? Well, over the course of the history since Christ has come, I can't begin to imagine how many times people have asked that very question. Do you think they did that? I mean, I look at some of you who lived through Nazi Germany, World War II. Did you think it was the end of times? I dare say that some of you would, if you were there, would go, absolutely, sure felt that way. You tell me, if you're living during the Civil War period in the United States of America, do you think you would have felt that it was like the end of times? I mean, you just start filling in the gap. There are so many times where people even have said, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? Let's go back to the theme. What does Jesus say? No one will know. And for some reason, in reading this text, we still come out the backside going, but maybe we can figure out something, right? Is it now? Is it more this? Is it then? Oh, is that point? Let's just get this clear. Jesus is saying no one's going to know. So stop your attempt to try to figure it out. And here's the problem, is that when you get so wound up trying to figure out if it's the time, you miss the rest of the point of the text. Because what Jesus is really saying, and you can put the picture up, is this. You got it all wrong, and you are totally missing the reality that you need to be watching and praying. And you're so focused on, is it now, is it now, is it then, it was this, that you've stopped the activity of watching and praying. Now, some of you are looking at your Bibles, and you're going, my Bible doesn't say watch and pray. I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Tim, but mine doesn't say that. If you have the King James Version, you can put the next slide up. If you have the NIV, they don't say watch and pray. Maybe you have the King James Version. It says watch and pray. Maybe you have the New King James Version. It says watch and pray. If you have the Geneva Bible, which was written even before the King James Version, the one that some like Oliver Cromwell and just some influential people of like John Newton They use the Geneva Bible, the English Bible. It said watch and pray. So what's going on with this? Why in the world do we have our text, NIV, if you're looking at your pew Bibles, it says, be on guard and be alert. So here's a little side. If you're with us Sunday night of last week, I loved it. Some of you, thank you, Dorothy, we even looked up to find verse 14 of the text. You'll have to look at last week. Like, there's no verse 14 in Matthew chapter 23. Now you're all going to go, with it. You can't find it. Sorry, it's not there. But here's the point. What happens over the period of time of translation, people continue to discover new texts, and that means more close to the time when the original was written. And as those new texts are discovered and new things come to light, sometimes we find out it's very possible that a scribe added his own little addition to the text. And it's very possible that's what happened here, that when the King James Version was translating the original text that it had at the time, those text had the words watch and pray. And it's very possible, if you put up the next verse, Mark 14, which is obviously just a chapter later, says that. Watch and pray. So some feel that the scribes who were working through it said, oh, I think the original maybe was missing the word and pray, and so they put it back in the text of Mark 13. All of that to be said, that constant scholarship is helping us to be able to be as accurate as possible and reliable text that we have in front of us. Now, is the words watch and pray then not biblical? Now you just see, absolutely, that's not true, because chapter 14 already says that. So then the question is, back to verse 33, and we'll just use the words of the NIV, be on guard and be alert. What is the point of Jesus in this text? Give up your timetables. And yes, in fact, all of your questions about if this is this the end of times masks the most important part. Is this watch and pray, or be on guard and be alert? There is the focal point of the entirety of what Jesus is challenging his disciples to be aware of. And so what I want to do in just the time that has remaining is to think about that line. What does that entail? The first thing I want us to think about is this, is that how would your life change if you did know that Jesus was coming, let's say, tonight at 7 p.m.? How would it change if you knew it was coming back? Like, okay, Jesus actually gave us the time, the day, the hour, everything. And you know he's coming back in a couple weeks. Would it change your life? My hope is that in hearing what we say here and what we're doing is the call to watch and pray, that you would answer that question with an affirmative just no. Why? Because I'm already engaged in the thing God wants me to be engaged in. I'm living my life to the fullness of what Christ wants. And if he comes back at 6, if he comes back in a year, you know what? I'm ready. I'm doing the thing God wants me to do. And if you come back, God, take me home. Here's what we do know. We don't know time or day. But what do we know? That Jesus is coming back. Amen? That's what we do know. And what do we know that day is going to be when he comes back? The conclusion of sin, the conclusion of suffering, the end to crying, the end to horrible death, the end to... That's what we know. Hallelujah. That's the thing. Why do we get tied up in the timelines? Jesus' point is, when I return, there's going to be complete and total victory. And that's what you know. and you can bank on it. If you've been here at Easter, we sometimes will say to each other, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and what's the next part? Christ will come again. We live kind of like in that in-between, don't we? Between Christ has risen and Christ will come again. And the question then is, what then does that mean for us? And Jesus just makes it clear again and again, watch and pray, watch and pray. Be on your guard. Be alert. So give up this whole fanaticism about date searching. But get really good, thanks, Rick, of getting your binoculars on and being active in your life in Christ. Watching out for things like worldliness or false teachings. Put in your binoculars and be very aware of the spiritual attacks that maybe are coming to you or your family or your friends. Get really good at fighting against spiritual complacency. This is Jesus' main point. Stop it with the timelines. And get really good at watching and looking and being aware of what the devil and worldliness is doing to you and to those around you. As he would go on to say, the problem is that we get really good at sleeping. This is like a terrible time to say that, right? I mean, when the heat kind of grows in here and we all just kind of... But Jesus is concerned with that, right? Look what he says at the concluding of the text. Verse 36, if he comes suddenly. So now, taking the metaphor of the manager, the owner, this would be Christ. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. Are you sleeping? Peter, who obviously heard this text, who was there when Jesus was speaking to him, would in his own epistle say these words, if you put them up, Jennifer. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. I wish we could like take that verse and like embed it into Mark chapter 13, because this is what he is saying. Stop it with the timetables and get really good at being self-controlled and binoculars on alert, watching out what the devil is trying to do, what his worldliness is trying to do to creep into your life. How is it trying to attack you when you are physically or emotionally worn out? Stand firm. Stand up. Take heed. Be alert. So I asked myself, what does sleeping look like? A few things. You might be sleeping if the fruit of the Spirit has become indifferent to you. You might be sleeping if life in the body of Christ is no longer meaningful. You might be sleeping if your marriage is in shambles, you know it, and you don't care. You might be sleeping if dishonoring God doesn't break your heart and move you to confession. You may be sleeping if the friends you have chosen no longer foster the fruit of spirit in your life. You might just be sleeping. So be watchful. Get your binoculars on. Just take a really close look. Because we don't want to be the people that upon Christ's return are sleeping. I know some of you have been with friends or family members who were in a surgery. And in that surgery, I can remember the time when Heidi was having some really serious eye surgeries. And you sit in a waiting room. And what can you do as the person in the waiting room? I think the word wait is very important. You can do absolutely nothing, right? Nothing. You bide your time. You read the four magazines from 1942 that are sitting on the table ahead of you. You've scrolled through your feed on Facebook, and you're still waiting, biding your time, and you can do nothing. Contrast that with a person who is in a guard tower, who recognizes his task is to make sure the enemy doesn't sneak in. Brothers and sisters, the question for us is, are we treating our spiritual lives and our lives here in the middle between Christ is risen and Christ will come again as in a perpetual waiting room, twiddling our thumbs? Or are we people who say, no, I need to be engaged in this work. I'm going to be doing the thing that God wants me to do. I'm not going to be found sleeping when Christ returns. I'm going to be active, and I'm going to be using the gifts God has given me to bring glory to God and to strengthen the people of God. I'm going to be using the gifts God has given me to watch out and help the people around me watch out for the incursion of the enemy. I'm going to be active. This is no doctor's waiting room. This is standing together and saying, no, we're in this. We're not going to be found sleeping, because I know the day is coming when Christ will return victorious. And my eyes are going to be open, and I can't wait.